Well, good morning, everyone, and good morning to all who have joined us here in the building for our all-age service this morning. And we give a welcome to those who may be watching at home on live stream or watching later on YouTube. If I'd known I would be up the front, because the speaker hasn't arrived, I would have dressed up a bit better, but I think he's on his way, so I'm just holding the fort for a few minutes until he arrives. We're expecting Steve King to be our speaker today. And we'll be continuing our series in the book of Acts. And this week it's Peter's release from prison, a marvelous dramatic story. But I think we have to say that today is a sad day for the fellowship. This is our first all-age service since we heard the news that during the week our brother in the Lord, Alan Pickard, had finished his course of his life here on earth and had gone to be with the Lord Jesus in glory. I'm sure you'll agree with me that Alan was a valued member of the church for many years, and we all benefited from his commitment in time and effort to serve the church and be involved in its activities. His passing is going to leave a big gap for us to fill, and we will miss him, won't we? Alan was a faithful servant of the Lord Jesus in all he did, and his Christian faith was right at the center of his life and interests. And this is a great example for all of us to follow. I'm sure there'll be an opportunity soon to speak more about his life and pay tribute to him. But in the meantime, our thoughts and prayers are with Iris and Colin and Claire, Roger and Nicola, the grandchildren and all the wider family. Iris asked me during the week to thank everyone for their kind thoughts, messages of support and prayers at this difficult time. I'm going to suggest we just bow our heads and spend a few minutes of quiet as we remember Alan, his life and his example. And then I'll say a prayer for Iris and the rest of the family. So let's just bow our heads for a few minutes in remembrance of our brother who's gone to be with the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, the scripture reminds us that our times are in your hand. And you have taken our brother Alan into the presence of the Lord Jesus, whom you loved and served for many years. We thank you for Alan's life, and may his example of devotion to the gospel challenge and motivate us. We pray now for those who have to live with the loss of a husband, father, grandfather, relative, and friend. Bring comfort to them and to us, we pray. Help them as they adjust to a new way of life without Alan. And may we all have that assurance, as Alan did, that we have a personal faith in the Lord Jesus as our Savior and Lord, and so that when our time comes, we have that assurance too of an eternal life in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're going to commence the service with the hymn, In Christ Alone, In Christ Alone. And Steve has arrived, so we'll be handing over to him once he's collected himself. We're going to hear the music and then we'll stand to sing 1072, In Christ Alone. Thank you. Thank you, Steve. Shall I hand over to you now?
Yeah, lost my way. Only been here, what, 150 times or something? No, I'm sorry. We actually we took delivery of a new puppy yesterday, which we weren't expecting. So that's caused chaos in the house this morning. And then I decided I would just, for your protection and mine, just do a quick lateral flow test, and that held me up a little bit longer. But the good news is it was negative, so I'm here. No rush phone calls. So it's good to be with you. Shall we just take a moment to pray? Let's pray together. Father, I just want to thank you for a safe journey and for being here and for the folks that are here. And Father, I just pray that as we spend this time together, you will presence yourself amongst us. We know that that's your promise. And we ask, Father, that you touch our lives and that we'll learn from you and experience you today. In Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to read from the Bible. We're going to read our passage for today, which is found in Acts chapter 12. And I'm reading from the New International Version. If you want to follow along, if not, just sit back and listen, and I'll try and read as carefully and as clearly as I can for you. Hopefully that's a little better as well. Good. Acts chapter 12 and verse 1. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. When he saw that this met with approval among the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the festival of unleavened bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and sandals," and Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me," the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were hoping would happen." When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, "Peter is at the door." "You're out of your mind," they told her. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said, "It must be his angel." But Peter kept on knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. "Tell James and the other brothers and sisters about this," he said. And then he left for another place. God will bless the reading of his word as we've shared it together. I'm going to share something a little bit with the kids. I thought we'd have a little bit of a quiz. So if you're ready for a quiz, it's very simple. It's just true or false, okay? So it's pretty simple. All you've got to say is whether this is true or false, okay? So the first question is this. When we pray, God is really impressed if we say thee and thou and use lots of big words. Is that true or false? Is it right or wrong? What do you think? Anybody want to have a go, or should we have a show of hands? We got one there. You think it's wrong, of course. Yeah, it's wrong, isn't it? God doesn't want us to use lots of big and clever words, does he? Any more than you say when you want a biscuit. You don't go to your mum and say lots of long words. Could thee, could thou, could I. You just don't do it, do you? God loves you and he wants you to just talk to him in the way that you would talk to anyone else. It's like talking to God. Okay, how about this one? True or false? The longer you pray, the more powerful your words are going to be. So if your prayer's nice and long, that's going to be better than a short prayer. What do we think about that one? Oh, I've got two answers. We'll take that's there. Yeah, go on. You think that's wrong? Yeah, of course it's wrong. We don't have to pray long prayers, do we? Some of the shortest prayers are the most effective, aren't they? I've got a prayer that's one word and I pray it a lot. Do you know what that might be? Help! that's it. That's all I need to say. Okay, how about this one? True or false? It's okay to pray to God at any time and in any place. What do you think about that one? Young lady at the back. True. Yeah, well done. Doesn't matter where you are, you can always pray to God. Yeah, and he'll always listen, won't he? And how about this for the last one then? Number four. The most important thing about praying is to ask for what you want. Is that true or false? You've got to pray for what you want. Forget everybody else. It's just about you. Who we got? You've done one already. Had a young lady there. Go on. False. Of course it's false. We've got to pray for lots of things. We can pray for what we think we want, can't we? We can tell God what we're concerned about and what we're worried about and what we think we might need, but we also pray for other people, don't we? Somewhere around here, I asked if there could be some bits of paper and some pens. Have we got that? Yeah? Can everybody who wants to do this, could you just grab a piece of paper and something to write with? You might need mum, dad, whoever's with you, granddad, grandma, whoever's here with you, friends to help you with this a little bit. But what we're going to do... What I want you to do, I don't know how easy this is going to be to do in church. You might have to do it later, but we'll give it a go. Yeah, what I want you to do is put your hand on the piece of paper, right in the middle if you can, and I want you to draw around it. So you've got your hand on the page. Can you do that? Yeah, that's the way. Go for it. Go for it. When you've finished, it should look just like your hand on the page. And then what we're going to do is we're going to use this to help us next time we pray. All right? So, I want you to find the thumb. It doesn't matter which hand you use. Technical phrases, we have opposable thumbs. Yeah? That's what human beings have. Opposable thumbs. They're on each side. If you hold your hand up, your thumb is nearest to you, isn't it? Always, no matter where you put it, it's always nearest. You can't, yeah? So, the first thing we're going to write on the thumb is we're going to write family and maybe friends as well, yeah? Those people who are nearest to us, who we love the most because we see them all the time and we care about them. They're the people we're going to pray for. Yeah? That's the first one. Then the second one, this finger, the second one in next to the thumb, that's the one you do. My mum always said you shouldn't point, but I'm going to use it for pointing because that's the one people teach us, don't they? They point us the way. They tell us what to do. So with that one, we're going to pray for people who help us to find things out and teach us, like our teachers, for example. But maybe you've got other people in your life who are not friends and family so much, but they're people who teach you. So that's the pointy finger. Yeah? Then the next one is the biggest finger of all, isn't it? Yeah, that's the biggest one, the tallest one. So this is for people who have got, they're important people. They're in charge, they run the country, they run things. We're going to pay for those people, those important people in the world, that they'll run things properly, that they'll look to God to help them when they're running things. This next finger is a weak finger. It's really hard to lift it. If you put your hand down flat and try and lift it, you can't lift it. It's really hard to lift. It doesn't lift. So that one's going to remind us of all the people around us who are sick and poorly and struggling. They're finding life really, really difficult. So maybe we write the weak people or the sick people on our finger. Yeah? And then the last one, your little finger. Somebody call it the pinky. Do we sometimes call it the pinky? Your little finger. That's the one that reminds you to pray for yourself. Yeah? Because it's the littlest one. And it comes last, but you've still got to pray for yourself and you need God to help you every day. Okay? So that's how we can perhaps pray. Yeah, there's lots of tools we can use to help us to pray. But the important thing is that we come to God and we talk to him and he will help us in our lives and in the world around us. Is that all right? Think you can remember that? See how we go. Shall we sing? Shall we sing? There's another thing we can do when we're praying is we can thank God. And this song reminds us that we can thank God for all sorts of things. My heart is filled with thankfulness, especially to Jesus, who gave his life for us so that we can have this time and place in God's presence. Let's sing together. Shall we stand if you can, if you're able, and we'll sing together. Good, and we're going to stay standing to sing again, 1086, Light of the World. And I imagine the youngsters are leaving us at this point. Yeah, I'm getting a thumbs up, thank you very much. So as we sing this one, youngsters, you can go out and we'll be praying for you as you have lots of fun in your Sunday school. Let's sing this one, Light of the World, You Step Down into Darkness. Thank you. lovely song. Youngsters, do you want to head on outwards? Have a lovely time, won't you? Enjoy yourselves. Have fun. Shall we pray for them as they go out? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for every single one of these youngsters individually that you've blessed us with. And Father, we just pray that as they share together, you'll touch their lives. Bless their teachers, we pray. Help them to have fun, but also to learn more about you and to give their lives to you, that we might see in the future them serving you in remarkable ways. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what an incredible chapter, or at least half a chapter, we just read together. Actually, in my preparation, I read the whole thing, and I will touch on some things that happened afterwards. I think it's worth remembering, as we do this, who wrote this book that we're reading from. It was written by Dr. Luke. And I think it's important to remember, as we consider something here quite so miraculous, that Luke's purpose in writing both the Gospel of Luke and this was to set out accurately and factually what had happened, so that the person he was writing to, a guy called Theophilus, who we don't really know very much about, but he was writing to Theophilus, and he says to Theophilus in Luke, look, I want you to understand that these things really happened, and I want you to get a hold of what is going on here, because it's important that you do. And I often think, you know, that these books are a bit like CSI Jerusalem. You know, they're a bit like investigating all the facts and coming up with the information. And I think that Luke, as a man of science, was saying, look, you can rely on what I'm telling you here. This is not some fairy tale. It's not myths. I've examined the evidence very carefully, and I'm convinced that something quite remarkable was happening here. So I think it's fair to say, as we sort of open up this chapter 12, that it's important that we understand that this is real. This is a real story. This really happened. And we're examining it from a factual perspective to try to understand what God is saying to us as it's presented to us here today. We as believers believe that as Luke wrote this, he was under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, so that as we read it today, 2,000 years later, we can get stuff from it that we can use in our daily living today. The chapter opens with, well, James is dead. He's been beheaded. Peter is in prison. The church is in turmoil. Herod is triumphant. And really, for the church, everything looks incredibly bleak. And yet, by the time you get to the end of chapter 12, Herod the king is dead. Peter is free from prison, and the glorious news about Jesus is spreading around the city and around the world again. If I was going to sum up what is happening here, I would do it with the phrase, in and through every circumstances, however bleak, God's word triumphs. And I think that's something that we need to get hold of today. It's real. It's something that actually should put a smile on our faces. It's something that should make us rejoice. In and through all circumstances, however bleak, God's word triumphs. You see, God's agenda for the world is that the news of Jesus being king, that Jesus is going to have a kingly rule over the world, should spread. I'm seeing the odd smile. But actually, do you know what? That is what we're talking about this morning. I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't know what it is that you might be battling with or facing. But remember, in and through all circumstances, however bleak, God's word triumphs. I wonder if I may, just for a few minutes, to look at the structure of the book of Acts. Not in great detail, but I think that by doing that, it will help us to better understand what Luke is doing in this chapter. The purpose of the book of the Acts of the Apostles, the Acts of Jesus Christ, the Acts of the Holy Spirit, however you want to think about it, overall is to explain how a little Jewish sect that started in Jerusalem came to be a worldwide phenomena with believers from every nation. I don't know if you've ever realized that before, but Christianity as we know it today started as a little Jewish sect in Jerusalem. All of the original believers were Jews, and there weren't many of them. And they were opposed, and they were told they'd got it wrong. And they were told that they were moving away from the true religion, and they needed to come back, and they were treated very badly. But in chapter 1, verse 8, Luke tells us that Jesus told his disciples, his apostles, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." That's quite a remarkable claim when what you've got is a small group of people opposed, rejected. But, says Jesus, something is going to happen to you that is so powerful, so amazing, that this news about me, my birth, my death, my resurrection, is going to spread all over the world. We need the book of Acts in our Bibles to make the link between the Gospels and the epistles, the letters. We've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then we go into Romans, Corinthians, and so on. And we need Acts in the middle to act as a link, because if we didn't have this book, without it, there would be a huge number of unanswered questions in the letters that were written by believers, mostly Paul, but not entirely Paul. We wouldn't really be able to understand them very well. And the book of Acts is split into two sections. The first part is in chapters 1 to 12, and that's the mission of Peter, under Peter's guidance, centered in Jerusalem, to take this message out. And then from chapter 13, Luke sets out the mission to the Gentiles all the way to Rome under the leadership of Paul. So you've got the first 12 chapters is Peter leading the church, and it's about building the Jewish community to be believers. And then in chapter 13, Paul takes over and takes the word to the rest of the world, the non-Jews, the Gentiles, as we call them. And in this first part that you're just coming to the end of now at chapter 12, there are some key verses that remind us what is happening here in connection with that big picture. That the news about Jesus is spreading like wildfire beyond every boundary. And the first of those, I'm guessing that you've gone through these, you'll find in chapter 6, verse 7, where Luke tells his readers, "So the word of God spread. The numbers of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith." And then again in chapter 9, verse 31, he makes a similar point. "Living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, the church increased in numbers." And you can see that theme. You can see that the theme throughout everything that Luke is writing, and he keeps repeating it, is the growth of the church. And actually, if we'd gone to the end of chapter 12 in verse 24, you'd have heard these words, "But the word of God continued to spread and flourish." So can you understand the point about Luke's gospel here and the structure of it? God's agenda is that the news of the kingly rule of Jesus Christ is going to keep advancing. And Luke says to Theophilus, "I want you to understand this. It might seem remarkable, but every time something happened that looked like it was going to be the end of the church, it was actually growing and developing and spreading." I don't know about you, but having read the first 12 chapters of Acts, there's a question that I feel I have to ask. You see, if the first 12 chapters are about Peter spreading the gospel to the Jews, and the next ones from 13 onwards are about Paul taking it to the Gentiles, I'm scratching my head a little bit because Luke tells us about the conversion of Paul and the call of him to go and take the gospel to the Gentiles in chapter 9. So, having said what I just said, wouldn't it make sense for any writer to say, okay, I'm introducing a new character in chapter 9. Everything that's gone before now doesn't matter anymore because this guy's going to take it to the rest of the world. So why have we got chapters 10, 11, and 12? It seems to me that you could take them out. You don't need them. It could have laid down the foundation of the foundational truths and just walked straight into the story of Paul and how he took it forward. So that begs the question, what's going on here in 10, 11, and 12? Luke is writing under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. So why is he telling us these stories? Why is he telling us what happened here in chapter 12? Well, I think what Luke wants us to grasp here, what the Holy Spirit wants us to understand, is not just that the gospel goes out, but he wants us to understand how the gospel goes out. And actually, if you read chapters 10 and 11, you'll find that there are prototypes in there. The first believers, the first churches, they show us how the gospel is growing and developing. And we can learn lessons from those prototypes. And then in verse 12, we see it in chapter 12, we see an example of what it will look like as the gospel advances. And it seems to me that if we miss out chapter 12, then we miss out a key feature that it's important that we understand. And the key feature is this. I think Luke wants us to have confidence that the gospel is something we can rely on and that it is God's agenda that is taking it forward. We don't have to rely on our own strength. Luke says, look, I want you to understand that what I'm talking about here, this remarkable spread of the gospel, is not happening because of men. It's happening because it's God's agenda. And I want you to have confidence in that. And I think that God wants you, the people of Swanwick, me, to have confidence that we can put our trust completely in the gospel, that we can share it with other people, because however bleak it looks, it's God's agenda. It's God's plan. You are a light shining in this place because God is going to share the gospel, and you can be confident in that. And I think the story that we've read together, the story of Peter's escape, is that the right word? Release from prison is absolutely key to that, and we have to understand it. If we don't grab this story, then we won't have confidence. We'll be lacking in confidence. But when you read this story, these events, it builds our confidence. You see, the key truth is that God is sovereign in all circumstances and that he is going to advance the kingdom. Look, the truth is the gospel will always be opposed as it's advanced. Let's get that clear in our heads. The world doesn't want to hear this message. It will always be opposed as it advances. But God is sovereign, and it will advance. You cannot snuff out the church. You cannot snuff out the people of God. It doesn't matter what you do. God is in control. Just look at the opposition that the church was facing here in Luke chapter 12. Herod Agrippa was part of a violent line. His uncle was Herod Antipas. He's the one who made that drunken promise to Salome and consequently ordered the beheading of John the Baptist. And he was the one who tried Jesus and handed him over to be crucified. His grandfather not only slaughtered the innocents at the birth of Jesus, but he murdered his wife and his two sons, one of whom was this Herod's father, And he arranged for 100 Jewish leaders to be slaughtered at the time of his death so that there would be enough mourning going on in the city when he died. This guy was insecure. This guy knew only one way of dealing with things, and that was violence. And you know what? He didn't like minorities either. So what he was trying to do here, you'll see this in the passage that we've read together, was he was trying to ingratiate himself with the Jews and especially the religious leaders by persecuting these Jewish Christians. If I persecute these Jewish Christians and make their life really difficult, then all the Jewish religious leaders will love me. There's a message there about what happens in society, you know. Very often the established religion will gang up on the minorities. Very often people will use religious leaders. Governments will work with religious leaders to bash down the truth. And that sort of hostility continues. You'll see it as you carry on reading through the rest of the book of Acts. And do you know what I think Acts chapter 12 is there for? It's there to tell us this is normal. This is normal. There will always be opposition to the gospel. We've probably all experienced a bit of opposition, haven't we? Cooled friendships. People who perhaps not so comfortable in our presence anymore since we come to know Jesus. Family members distanced. Relationships that aren't quite the same as they were. And if you look around the world, you'll see violent opposition to Christians. Did you know that in September, 49 Christians were killed and 27 were kidnapped in Nigeria? An international NGO found that there was a 60% increase globally of Christians being killed for faith-related reasons in 2020, up from 2019. But I'm going to say it again. This may be normal, but you can't destroy the church of Jesus Christ. Luke's focus in this chapter is on the release of Peter. It's on the death of Herod, and it's on the rise of the gospel. So at the beginning of the chapter, the cause seems hopeless and the church seems helpless. The founding apostles, James, Peter, they're all out of action. And Peter is about to be killed. Did you hear the security measures that were in place on Peter? Herod had him arrested and taken by 16 guards. 16 guards to guard one man. Wow. And when he was sleeping, he was bound in chains. He had two soldiers by his side and two at the door. And I want you to understand that these soldiers, these guards, they knew Herod's reputation. They knew what would happen if Peter got out. And actually, if you'd read on in the chapter, it's exactly what did happen. Herod had them killed. I'll tell you what, these guards were terrified that Peter would get away. That's why they guarded him so tightly. That's why he was bound up so well. The situation is hopeless, helpless, hopeless, and the people of God seem helpless. They can't do anything. But wherever the gospel is to be advanced, God will ensure progress. You see, Luke emphasizes not only the immense security that was around Peter, but he emphasizes the miraculous release. Peter is sound asleep. So much so that the angel has to really prod him to wake him up. Come on, Peter, we're getting out of here. He's in chains and he needs to be freed. He's stripped and he needs to be clothed. He's in dark surroundings. He needs to be led. He's under guard and he needs to be protected. And the huge doors need to be opened for him to get out. I'll tell you what, David Blaine couldn't have pulled off this escape. Not a chance. Only God could have pulled this off. And I want to emphasize what I said at the beginning again. It's a real angel that came to release him. In fact, this is so miraculous that Peter thinks it's a dream. It's a vision. He doesn't think it's really happening. He hasn't woken up at all. He thinks he's dreaming it. It's only later in verse 11 when the angel disappears that he says, wow, this really happened. I'm free and this angel has got me out of prison. Luke wants us to be clear that God in his sovereignty is in complete control of all circumstances for the advance of the gospel. He protects his people and overthrows those who stand in its way. We can be assured that the advance of the gospel is certain. And if we as his people are to be involved in that, then we need to understand that entrenched opposition is normal. And here, I think, is the key element and why really I brought prayer to the youngsters when we did the kids slot earlier. Because I think that prayer is key to this incident. Our prayers are used by God in his sovereignty for the advance of the gospel. Did you notice that in verse 5? That the church, feeling helpless, its knee-jerk reaction was to pray. And Luke uses the same word here in this chapter that he used of Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. This was earnest prayer. This was serious prayer. They know that prayer is the only weapon that they have. There is nothing that they can do themselves. They're helpless. They need to pray, and they're praying earnestly from their hearts, desperately calling on God to do something amazing. The opposition holds all the cards. Only a miracle of God can change things. I don't know about you, but I love that moment when Peter comes to the door. You can almost, it's comedic, isn't it? It's almost like a pantomime. Rhoda says, oh, it's Peter, leaves the door shut, doesn't invite him in, leaves the door shut, goes rushing into the others and says, Peter's at the door. And they say, don't be ridiculous. Oh, no, he's not. Oh, yes, he is. Oh, no, he's not. It's like a pantomime. It's comedic. But what I think's interesting here is that, well, they obviously weren't entirely sure about the answer to their prayer, were they? They knew what they were praying for, but somehow, well, that can't happen, can it? So when it does, it's like, no, you must be mistaken. Look, I know that's what we're praying for, but come on, get real. That's not going to happen. You've seen the security measures. There's no way he's going to get out. That's not possible. I don't know about you, but sometimes my prayer's a bit like that. I pray in faith, but actually, do you know what? It's not really going to happen, is it? It's too much to ask. But with God, all things are possible. And in this instance, God uses their prayers and answers their prayers. And here's the lesson for us today, I think. There will be bleak times. There will be times when things seem beyond hope. But don't be in any doubt that God is in control. It's normal for there to be opposition to the Christian gospel. It's normal for us to think this can't go anywhere. But God uses your prayers and mine. Anybody here remember Frank Witcher? I had the privilege of leading Frank Witcher. I think he was in his 80s when I led him. He came to me at the front. I'd been preaching. He came to me and said, can I pray with you? And I went upstairs. We went upstairs and we prayed together. And he opened his heart to the Lord. And he said to me, do you know what, Steve? He said, my mum's been praying for me for 50 years. 50 years. I bet she thought this is never going to happen. But it did. And he became a mighty warrior for God in his 80s. We need to learn to pray faithfully, trusting in the Lord. Because the sovereign advance of the gospel is in his hands. But I want you to notice something else, and I think this is very pertinent to you guys here this morning. I haven't said much about James. That's because he doesn't feature much in this passage. just mentioned at the beginning. Because he's dead. And you think, well, surely James was key to the advance of the gospel. Well, in human terms, you might have decided that, but God is sovereign. And God had decided that James's work was complete. James had done all that he needed to do, and the time had come for him to go home. Listen, one thing we must learn to understand is that we have to trust God in every circumstance, even when we don't understand it, whether it's rescue or not. I want to close with a verse found in Psalm 116, verse 15. The psalmist says this, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his faithful servants." Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his faithful servants. Here's what Spurgeon said about that verse. "God's people shall not die prematurely. They shall be immortal until the work is done and when their time comes to die. Then their death shall be precious. The Lord watches over their dying beds. He smooths their pillows. He sustains their hearts and he receives their souls." You know what? We may think that Alan hadn't finished his work, but as far as God was concerned, he had. And listen, God has given you and me a work to do. And until that work is complete, I'll tell you something, we're immortal. We won't die until God has decided we have completed that work. And when we die, he will receive us into his arms and say, "That's it. You're done. You've finished what I needed you to do. Come and rest in me." Not one hair of our head falls to the ground until the time has come for us to be received by him in his glorious heaven. So here's how we finish. With absolute confidence, we can get on with the work of spreading the gospel. Yes, there will be hostile resistance, but the gospel will advance, and in some cases, there will be glorious rescue. But until that time, we are protected, and we can boldly and prayerfully share the gospel, because it's God's agenda, it's God's sovereign plan. May God bless you, help you, and encourage you. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing once more. Great song to close with. "To God be the glory, great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life, an atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in." And we sing from our hearts, "Praise the Lord, praise the Lord." It's number 708, Colin, 708. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your immense power and how remarkable it is. And we thank you for your protection over our lives. We thank you that we can rest in you as we share the gospel, knowing that you will help us in that work, knowing that it is your agenda, and knowing that only when we have completed our part in it will you call us home. So, Father, we thank you for our fellowship together. We thank you for your presence with us. We pray, Father, that you will give us the confidence that Luke wanted us to have, that your Holy Spirit will touch our lives, that each of us will find that work that is pertinent to the way that we are living today, and that as we serve you, you will bless us, help us, and encourage us. So, Father, we ask that your presence, the power and blessing of the Holy Spirit, rest with us and remain with us all, now and forevermore. Amen. God bless you. Lovely to see you. I think there will be refreshments served, so...